Bible, it is challenging. And for those of us who are less students of the Bible, it's an enigma. It's something we don't, you know, like, get our hands around. We looked at the first part of Romans 9, and we're going to move. Actually, I'm going to finish up in Romans 10 today because I need to get somewhere where it makes sense to us. The main thing that Paul is trying to explain in Romans 9 is why Israel, like why all the Israelites aren't getting saved. And if you remember, when Paul went from town to town, he preached the gospel, and he would start with the Jews, and the Jews would get angry at him. They'd kick him out of town, or kick him out of the synagogue, and he'd go to the Gentiles. And then, you know, town after town after town. So you had some of the Jews that came to Christ, but most didn't. And his experience was that. And so he's asking the question, you know, why aren't my people being saved? We mentioned last time how his heart ached for them. And then he explains the doctrine of election. And one part of it, he says that there's this circle called Israel, right? And he says there's another circle inside of that circle called the elect. And it's like, okay, so a way for us to understand that is, you know, do we think everybody who goes to church is going to be saved? Just this church, of course, but other churches we know, yeah. But the reality of it is, no, not everybody who's part of the covenant community is part of God's eternal community, right? So that's what that, and then he talked about raising up Pharaoh so that he could show the world how mighty and powerful he was. And he said, he rose up Pharaoh for that very purpose, just to show his strength and that he was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he was above all gods that they had created, right? So you have this complicated idea, and he says, basically, it's not about what we do, but it's about what God is doing. So ultimately, I want us to understand, first of all, that God is at work among us. God is reaching out to people. God is showing mercy to people. God is calling people to himself. So that's, you know, very important. The other part of it is that this idea of election is so often misused. Because people say, well, you know, then what does it matter if we preach? Or what does it matter if we witness? Or what does it matter, you know, if we're out there working? Or if I'm already elect, what does it matter what I do? Right? And so it can get very confusing if we don't understand it. So I want to help us to think about some really good uses for the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election tells us that it's not about us doing everything on our own, but it's about God working in us. Amen. And it's about God who calls us. It's about God who foreordained us, predestined us, called us, justifies us, and glorifies us. But on the other side, you have a lot of things that, you know, God tells us we're supposed to do. We are supposed to have faith. Right? So on our side, there must be faith. We are called to pray. Well, how many times does the Bible say, pray for one another, pray to the Lord, you know, ask anything in my name? So, I mean, again, if election means I have no part in it, then why am I instructed to pray? Why am I told I must have faith or hold on to my faith? We're told to work out our own soul salvation in Philippians, right? We're told to submit to God, in obedience. And from that obedience comes righteous deeds, righteous actions. And from that comes holiness. And from that comes eternal life. We saw that in Romans 6. So it's not that election can't mean then, therefore, that my response to it is I do nothing. My response is God's at work, right? And I work under whatever he's doing, and I continue to do the right things before him. In other words, I'm in the process with God. But it must start. We all know one thing. If God isn't at work, there's no hope. Right? That I know, I think, Matt, we need to turn down all the mics except for mine. If it were not for God's mercy, I could not even begin. If it was not for God's mercy, I couldn't even begin to know what it means to follow God. I couldn't know who Jesus was. I couldn't receive the Holy Spirit. I couldn't understand the Scriptures. There's so much I couldn't do. I wouldn't know how to pray. I wouldn't have faith, right, if it wasn't for God's work. So I know that I am absolutely dependent on what God does, but there's still responsibility that I have. So we don't want to use election as a doctrine that tells us that, you know, we have no part in our salvation or we don't do anything. Too much Scripture tells us otherwise. So I want to continue with Romans 9. Again, he started off this by asking, is God unjust? In other words, this idea of God just picking someone. And you know, that's a really important question when it comes to election. A lot of people, that's the question that's raised. How can God just choose people, right? And he says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purpose and some for common purpose? Here you basically have this idea about a potter. I love the imagery Paul uses, right? There's clay, and the potter chooses what's going to happen with clay. I have a garage full of wood. I used to have more wood than I do now. I keep making things. But I go in, and a lot of what I make is determined upon the wood that I have in my shelves. You know, I want to make something. The first thing I have to do is kind of look at what I'm doing. I say, okay, now I piece things together, right? God, in this analogy, he decides what he's going to do, how he's going to make people, how society's going to function. We know that there's a lot in this society that confuses us, right? In other words, there's a lot of evil around us. There's a lot of trouble in the world around us. And the idea that God created heaven and earth and that all of this is under his will, all of this is under his plan, both the good and the bad, and that this world is actually headed for destruction, and that the only thing that will be saved out of it is that which is good, that which God created to be in the kingdom of heaven. And God is the architect. God is the designer. God is the one who decides who we're going to be. God is the one who created you, who made you. You're not a bug that climbed up out of the ocean. You are a creation of God. You are something that was molded by his hand, out of his heart, out of his mind. His design depicts who you are. And one of the things that election tells us is, I need to trust God. I need to absolutely trust God. Do I trust the architect of the universe? Do I trust Almighty God in the ways of salvation? Do I trust that God knows what he's doing? Or am I going to try to second guess him? Right? And this is I love this analogy, this test, because he says, who are you, O man? Do you realize how limited we are? Do you realize how small we are in the face of the universe, in the face of Almighty God who speaks universes into existence? Do you realize, you know, how wonderful it is, as David said in Psalm 8, that the Lord created the heavens, they're a work of his fingers, right? And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care for him, or are concerned about him? We are so, and for us to try to second guess God, and that's unfortunately what some people do with election. They try to second guess. They try to say, well, I don't understand why God does that. Do you know what? It's not your place to understand why God does what he does. It's not our place to question whether what God does is fair or unfair. It is our place to be under the authority of the Creator, to be under the design that he made us for, right? To be in our place. And we find our place in a place of mercy. If we find ourselves in a place of grace, if we find ourselves as those whom God has named as his children, we ought to be praising and giving thanks and trusting in the Creator. So one of the things that I would say we need to do is out of this doctrine of election, we need to understand this is God's work. This is not our work. It's not talking about what we know or what we don't know. It's not talking about, like, I know who's saved and who's not saved. I know who God designed for one purpose and who God designed for others. Sometimes there's evidence, right? Sometimes there's evidence that God created something for glory, and there's evidence that God created something for unglorious purposes. But I am not God, and it's not my place to know. It's my place to trust Almighty God. God, you made some for glory, and you made some for destruction. There's a process when you cast bronze statues. One process is that you create a mold out of a plaster, and then you pour the bronze into the plaster mold, and then you smash the mold. You destroy all the stuff, because what you're after isn't the plaster mold, isn't the negative of the copy. You're after the bronze statue, right? And so, oh my goodness, he broke the mold. Yeah, so what? The mold was created to be broken, right? And I mean, that helps me to understand this idea of some things are created for inglorious purposes and some things were created for glorious purposes, and I don't know which is which. So, I'm not the potter. I'm not the architect. I'm not the creator. I'm not the savior of the world. I am simply a person who sits under the creator, sits under his authority, and says, God, whatever you're doing, I know that it's right. And whatever your purposes are, God, they are higher and greater than anything I probably can understand at this point. And I must trust you. I must just bow before you and say, Father, you are right. And anyone that wants to question that, shame on them. Right? I mean, you want to question whether God is right or not right? He said, who are you, oh man? That's one of my favorite in response to the issue of justice and election. You know, who are you to question God? I'm way stepping out of my place, aren't I? If I start questioning God. And I've actually heard ministers make statements like that. And it's not right. That's not my place to question God or to say God's going to have some things to answer for or something like that. No. I must absolutely believe that God knows what he's doing. I must bow before his throne. He is the creator. He's the one that made us. He's the one that gave us our purpose, right? Some things, you know, he makes himself known as a righteous God by judging what's unrighteous. And some things he shows himself as a merciful and kind God by taking what we were and making us into the children of God through that process of salvation. Another part of election, and this is where he goes through and he's trying to explain about Israel, and he quotes two things that he quotes from the Old Testament. One is that not all Israel is going to be saved. That's one of the sides. The other side of it is that people from all over the world are going to be saved. So this is what he does. He goes through all these different Old Testament texts, quoting them. He says, you know, for I called them my people who are not my people. I called her my loved who is not my loved. It's lo ami, ami. That's in Hebrew, right? He says, those who are not my people, lo ami, they shall be my people. Ami. Okay, that's the not my people, my people. But it's just this idea. What God's saying is the people who were outside of Israel, the nations, right? And God, you know, he loves the whole world. God isn't the creator of just, you know, Israel or just Detroit or just. God loves every people, you know, the whole thing is his, right? Africa, Australia, American continents, Europe, they're all his. And he's saying that out of all those nations, I'm going to have people that were not my people, and they are going to become my people. Those who were not called my loved ones, they will be called my beloved. So God's saying, you know, part of election is this. I'm not just trying to reach one little band of people on this whole of creation. I'm trying to reach people from all over the globe. God's love has always been, and by the way, these are Old Testament texts. This is not like something, oh, God changed from being a person of the Old Testament, I mean, just one people, to a person. God always loved the whole world. God always wanted to reach people from all nations, right? He says, you know, he said, of them, you are not my people. You will be called the sons of the living God. The high calling of salvation. That, you know, in other words, God was saying that, that out of all the nations of the world, he was going to make children of the living God. Isaiah cries out about Israel. He says, though the number of the Israelites will be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. In other words, if there were billions of Israelites, he said, only a small portion of that will be saved. Right? Quoting the idea that not all Israel is Israel again. And then he says, for the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speedy finality. Just as Isaiah had said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, were totally annihilated. There were no descendants left. And Israel, if they would have been judged by God that way, there would have been no Israelites left. So what is it? All this is saying is God, in his election, is calling people from everywhere. He doesn't care about what language we speak. He doesn't care about our ethnicity. He doesn't care about, you know, which continent we were born upon. He has people all over the world that are his. Election. God has purpose for us. God is calling some to be saved. He has people everywhere. Now, here's the question about, all right, so there's this thing called election. How do I know whether I belong to the elect or not? How do I know if I'm someone who has, you know, God's purpose for good is working in my life or not, right? And that becomes a lot more simple. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Going back to the very first topic in you know, the gospel in Romans, you know, 1 and 2 and starting in 3. How do you go from sin to righteousness? And he said the Jews, the ones who were not coming, the ones who made Paul's heart ache, the ones that Paul yearned for them to know righteousness, he said they were going about it all wrong. They were trying to get there by themselves. They thought if I do these five things, or if I do, you know, whatever the plan was for them, if I do these things, if I do it by work, I can become righteous. And there is no righteousness that can be earned. There is no righteousness that is gained by doing the right things. There is only one thing that brings about righteousness, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the very beginning of the gospel. And he says they stumbled over the stumbling block, and the stumbling block is Jesus Christ. Listen, the difference between those who believe in God, who are part of his elect plan, who are part of the kingdom of heaven, and those who don't, is very simple. Those who believe in God, those are his objects of glory. Those who are destined for the kingdom of God, they believe in Jesus Christ. They confess the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust in Jesus Christ. Those who don't are trying to find righteousness by some other means. Whether it's righteousness that comes through religious works, or whether it's righteousness that comes through following 12 steps, or the righteousness that comes through following some other psychological or philosophical plan, there is righteousness that comes only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Any other way says, if you're trying to get righteous by some other means, it either says you don't get it yet and you will become right, or you're not right, you're not God's. You don't belong to him. For those of us who confess Christ, for those of us, you know, one thing Peter tells us, he says, make your calling and election sure. For those of us who do believe in Jesus Christ, who understand the foundation of what God has set up, who are not stumbling over the stumbling stone, right? Who are not tripping over the name of Jesus. We have to just guard ourselves from those who would try to tell us to go some other way. Try to tell us, oh, you don't need all that. You can go this way or you can go that way. No, there is one way. We talked about that in Sunday school. One way, one truth, one means to life. The name Jesus Christ. I just want to further define this by jumping way ahead in chapter 10. Because here's the thing. The essential message
that Paul preached, the essential message of the gospel, the essential message that election leads us to is this. Faith says, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. And what is the word of faith that we are proclaiming? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is the essential confession of Christianity. The confession is not about, you know, we have so many confessions, so many things that we try to talk about in religion. But the very core, the very central part of what God has established for us, the stumbling stone that so many trip over, is the confession of who Jesus Christ is. He is our Savior. He is our way to righteousness. He is our way towards everything that leads toward the kingdom of God. He says, if you confess, the word confess, homologia, means to say the same thing, say the same words. Where did we get those words? They didn't come from me. They didn't come from you. They came from Almighty God, and they're written down in the Scripture. And that is, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the ego eimi. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who can bring us to the Father. And there's no other one. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's only Jesus. And this is the testimony of God. This is the testimony of Scripture. We need Jesus in order to get right. And so when Paul's talking about election, you want to know if you're elect? Do you believe in the very depth of who you are, who Jesus is? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you confess that Jesus is equal to God? Do you confess that Jesus has authority to give you life, that he can give life to anybody that he wants to confer it to? Do you believe he has power to raise you up from the dead? Do you believe in Jesus? See, he says, if you confess, if you say the same things that God has said, if you confess with your mouth that he is Kurios, that he is Lord, that he is Yahweh, he is Almighty God. Yeah. You confess with your mouth his power, his authority, and you believe in the depth of who you are, the very foundation of who you are. You know, one of the questions that will solve a lot of issues for us is to simply say, do I really believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do I really believe that my Lord got up out of that tomb and ascended into heaven and now is seated in that holy throne of God, surrounded by angels and all that we know from Revelation? Do we believe in our hearts that he's risen from the dead? You know, the promise is if Jesus rose from the dead, he'll rise us up from the dead. The promise is that if Jesus, who has life in him, had that power to get up, that he will also confer that power to us. See, the foundation of Christianity, the proof of election, is very simple. Do I confess and believe in Jesus Christ? Anything else is secondary. Anything else and everything else is secondary. Do I believe in what Scripture has said about Jesus? Do I believe in the promises that God laid out about Jesus? Am I living my life in a way that says, I believe in Jesus? All of that. That's the cornerstone. That's the foundation. That's what says, I belong to God or I don't belong to God. That very basic confession. That's what Paul's talking about. I had to get to that point because otherwise we stay confused about election. Election is an awesome, doctrine of Scripture. It teaches us that God is God and we are not. You know? Let me say that again. God is God and we are not. That's what election says. And I need to trust God. I need to trust God. The world might be falling apart, but you know what? I trust that God knows what's going on with this world. And I trust that God knows what's going on with my life. And I trust that God has me in his hand. And nobody can take me out. I trust in God. I trust that God has people from all over. He has people in this neighborhood that still haven't heard yet. He has people across the planet that have not heard yet, that will call upon the name of Jesus. So we need to keep witnessing, because God's plan is for those people to hear the word and to come to him. I trust in his plan and his purposes, and that he has people all over the place. And I trust that God has made it so simple that a child can prove their election by simply confessing who Jesus is, by simply believing in who Jesus is. He hasn't made it some mountain we have to climb. He hasn't made it some ordeal we have to endure. He has made it very simple. Believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Trust in God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So I hope we find in this a sense of there's real purpose for that doctrine of election. Mainly saying, God's in control. I'm not. I need Him. Personally, when we get down to the personal level, I need God. I'm not going to do this on my own. I need God. How often? Always. You know, how much? To infinity. I need God. You know, it's Him, not me, right? I've got to trust Him. I've got to know that He knows what He's doing. I still have my part. I still believe. I still pray. I still study the Word. I still do all the things that Scripture calls me to do. Right, but I also trust that God's doing what He does. He's at work, and His work is right. Amen. Father, I thank You, and I pray that You'll help us to understand the depth and breadth and wisdom that You are and what You represent and what You've given us. And Lord, how limited we are in understanding what You do. Understanding who You are and all of Your plans. We know, but we know a little bit. Help us, Lord, to trust You absolutely, to trust Your Word absolutely, and to believe in our Savior absolutely. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So where does election lead us? Come go with me to that land where I'm bound. Come go with me to that land. Come go with me to that land. To that land, to that land where I'm bound. Singing and dancing in that land. Singing and dancing in that land. Singing and dancing in that land where I'm bound. Singing and dancing in that land. Singing and dancing in that land. In that land, in that land where I'm bound. Gonna meet Jesus in that land. You're gonna meet Jesus in that land. You're gonna meet Jesus in that land where I'm bound. Gonna meet Jesus in that land. Gonna meet Jesus in that land. In that land, in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but holy in that land. Nothing but holy in that land. Nothing but holy in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but holy in that land. Nothing but holy. In that land, in that land, where I'm bound. Don't you know heaven is that land? Don't you know heaven is that land?
know heaven is that land. Is that land? Is that land where I'm bound? Come go with me to that land. Come go with me to that land. Come go with me to that land where I'm bound. Come go with me to that land. Come go with me to that land.